Okay, let's pray and we'll begin where we left off. Father, thank you for this opportunity to handle the Word of God. We don't take it lightly. We have written Revelation, and it's as Peter says, more sure than a vision. It's something that's been written down. We can handle it. We can go back and review it and over and over and over again. We thank you that we have the Holy Spirit who can illumine our mind to the things of Scripture so that we can understand and then not only understand but implement these things that are written as He would lead. So we thank you for this. We look forward to what you have for us this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Good to have Andy and Sheila with us, Michelle's parents. And he'll be leading the songs this morning, so no one has to leave. Okay. He's agreed to do that. We appreciate it. Okay, so on your notes, we've been looking at, you might want to turn there to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And as I mentioned last week, we're going to review it. I found it very interesting that I read through this section probably over the last couple of months. I started in Wyoming looking at this really intensely and really studying the whole context, because the whole almost the whole chapter 3 is all about one topic that Paul's bringing up. And as I looked at, when I got done studying, I looked at commentaries to see what others might have thought. Sometimes I like to do that just to see what they thought, and sometimes they have real good illustrations. But when I looked at them, and I looked at quite a few, I looked at Ironside, and I looked at, I forgot all the guys' names, on the commentary on Thessalonians. And it struck me, that's why I'm bringing it up, it struck me as really peculiar that these fundamentalists, and I was looking at fundamentalists, they missed several key points in this chapter. One of them is the major point. There's two major points they missed, and I hope over our study over the next few weeks that we'll really see it come out. The first thing, Paul is giving an illustration, and it seems so obvious to me, but I didn't see anybody discuss it. The new commandment of Christ to love one another is exemplified in what he's saying. It's the underlying principle that's here. The second thing is, all of them miss the point. They are always pointing to the fact that Paul is exhorting, which he is, people who are trying to sponge off the church to get to work. And so the title of this message, Get to Work. What they miss is, and I hope you'll really see it as it comes out, especially when he talks about his original trip to Thessalonica, his whole message that he brought up was not to the people that were not working. His message was to the people that were enabling them. And they all missed it. He's telling the church, stop enabling people who are flakes. It's basically what he's saying. There's going to be a people that are attracted to the church that are going to misuse grace. And the main point of what he's making, and he's repeating, is yes, he talks to the people that are not working, and he's saying, get to work. The second thing is he's saying, which is the major point from his first visit, is, hey, you who are spiritual, you who are brethren, you who I know you're Christians, Stop enabling these people in their practice. If you cut them off and stop enabling them, they won't continue to do it. And that's his main point. You know, I didn't find it in one commentary. I'm not saying it's not there, just the ones I looked at didn't have it, which made it really peculiar that they don't see that. And Paul gives an illustration. So, let's review from last week. First of all, get to work. We went back last week. We went to Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 14. You can do that on your own. I'm not going to do it again. And we went through Acts 17 and we looked at Paul's first visit to Thessalonica and how he came there after Philippi, being persecuted in Philippi. He comes to Thessalonica and he's persecuted again. Then he goes down to Berea and then he goes down to Athens. And all this time there's people following him who want to disrupt his ministry and to kill him. So that's what we did last week. We also looked at, and this is a key point, we went back to Genesis, and we looked at Genesis chapters 2 and 3, and we observed from there that work existed before sin. There are some people who say that physical work, people having to work and do things, is something that comes as part of the curse and a result of sin. That is not absolutely correct. God, when he created and made Adam, he manufactured him out of the dust of the earth, and then he breathed into him the breath of life, and he created him. When Adam was created, he was given tasks to work. God told him, this is before sin. He's not righteous, he's not unrighteous, he's what we call innocent. He's untested. When he is tested, he what? He fails, and he becomes unrighteous. But God told him to till the garden. Now, it's not like what we do, but he was to care, and he was to do some gardening, and he was to do two things, it said there. He was to till the garden. Does anyone remember what the second part of that was? It was two parts of his job. To till the garden and to guard it. That word keep means to guard, protect it. So God, right from the creation of Adam, told him, there's danger out there. Well, the danger was Satan. And he tells Adam to guard the garden. So he had two things that he had to perform. One was to keep the garden tilled, upgraded gardening, and then to guard. So to garden and guard is what he had to do. But that was established before sin. What happened to work after Adam sinned? It became laborious by the sweat of your brow. And what happened that it's going to cause him to sweat the brow? Was Adam cursed? This is a minor point, but I'll bring it up. What was cursed? The ground. The ground was cursed, and then we retranslated that word, because of your transgression. And then we went through law, that under innocence there was a negative law. So there's two places we see in the Old Testament where there's negative law. You have it in the garden, and where? Exodus, Moses. So you have two times where there's possibility for transgression there, breaking a law. So because of Adam's transgression, breaking the law, he ate of the tree, then the ground was cursed. When is the ground going to become, we covered this last week, when is the ground become uncursed? kingdom. What is the land called in the kingdom? This is all review. I knew you weren't listening. No, I'm joking. Beulah land. What does Beulah mean? Married. Married. Because the land is going to become uncursed. The sower will sow and the reaper will reap right behind them. The ground will be uncursed. And it's called married land because what is the kingdom? It's called the wedding feast. What kind of wedding feast is it? We covered this last week. It's a dual wedding. Why is it a dual wedding and the curse is lifted and the land is called married land, celebrating the marriage of who? Okay, Richard's saying it. God the Father is going to take back Israel and going to marry Israel again. That's Hosea, many places, Jeremiah, Hosea. He will take back his wife, Israel. And Christ is going to display his bride, which is the church. So it's a dual wedding feast. There are some who pick that up in some of the studies. They do pick that up, but very few. That the wedding feast, where you have married land, where the curse is lifted, is a dual wedding feast. By the way, that's going to help you to understand a bunch of the parables and where it talks about the wedding feast. If you understand that, which is a whole nother study when we get into that someday. Okay, so we're in 2 Thessalonians and work existed. So, by the way, you're saved, right? If you believe the gospel, you're saved. Does God have works for you? Say that all the time. For by grace are you saved, right? Right? Unto what? Good works. Unto good works. Part of those good works is working for a living. Working for a living is part of those good works. How you do it. We can see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So let's go to 2 Thessalonians 3. You're probably already there. I'm not. My Bible flipped the pages. Philippians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren. We covered this last week. Is this word command a Ten Commandment, a negative law? Is this a law that Paul is laying down? By the way, 90% of the commentaries that you read are going to say Paul is giving a commandment to the church. And they'll say this is a military commandment that's placed on the church. No, it's not. What is it saying here? It's para, I think here, let me go back. Yeah, para angelo. Para angelo is to announce, angelo, to announce para alongside. Parallel bars, para. So to announce alongside. This is an announcement that the apostle is making to the church under apostolic authority. But what is it? It's not a commandment, it's good advice. He's giving advice to the church as the steward of the dispensation of grace, as an apostle, New Testament apostle. He's para angelo. By the way, this word is translated many times. Anybody know? It's used in Timothy. Charge. I charge you. Charge you to do this. It's strong advice. I'm giving you strong advice that you'd be smart if you heed this. So he's giving strong advice. It's not a commandment. There's another word for commandment. This isn't it. And Paul knew the word for commandment. Okay. And it says here, now we announce alongside of you, brethren, we announce to you, for those who are following in an interlinear, that's a dative of advantage. I'm announcing to your advantage. In other words, I'm giving strong advice that's to your advantage to heed. I take this as a dative of advantage. I'm announcing this to you. It's to your advantage, to the church. I'm announcing this to you in the name. We covered this. Name is the character. So Paul is saying this not as a commandment from God, but he's announcing this in the same character as the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's an interesting title. Let's go to Acts 2:36. Keep your finger here if you want. Go to Acts 2:36. And here we see in Acts 2:36, he says, this is Peter on the day of Pentecost in his message. By the way, this is an aside. Do we have the whole message of Peter here? No, we only have part of it. And he spoke to two different groups. This is when you study it and you look back. What are the two groups he's speaking to here? He's speaking to people who believe and people who don't believe. So he has two messages, one to believers and one to non-believers. And as he does this. Back to 36. Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath... Now, notice the next word. What does it say? Made. God had made that same Jesus. Jesus is the name that refers to his what? Deity or humanity? Humanity. Joseph was told, you shall call his name Jesus. So at his birth, when God the Son joined himself to a human nature, they called him Jesus, which means God saves or Savior. So whom ye have crucified, God doesn't die, but they crucified the humanity of Jesus. By the way, this is another aside for whenever you study the word crucified. Why I'm doing this is because I read a lot and I read lexicons and it just makes me laugh a lot. They're going to say in the lexicons that crucified is equivalent to death. Well, crucified does lead to death, but crucified means more than death. It means total humiliation in being put to death. So remember that. So when it says in Galatians, I am crucified with Christ, the world is crucified to me and I to the world, remember what he's saying there is more than I've died to the world. He's saying, I count the world to be totally humiliating, something repugnant. That's what a crucified person is. They hang up on a cross and they're despised by those below. We could get off. That's why the Jews, they had authority to stone people. We read it in the book of Acts. They stoned Stephen. They didn't have to ask for permission, but they had to ask permission to put Christ Jesus to death. Why? Because what did they want? What did they yell to Pilate? Crucify him. They did not want him stoned. They wanted him crucified. They wanted him suspended between heaven and earth so that the ground, he's rejected by the ground, he's cursed by the ground, and rejected by heaven. Cursed is everyone, the law says, who hangs on a tree. They wanted him cursed. They didn't have the authority to crucify. They wanted that from Pilate. And Pilate mocks them. You read it on your own. Let's get back to this. So he says here, who was crucified. Huh, I'm in Acts 2. Verse 2 Thessalonians chapter 6. I was in Acts 2. Acts 2, verse 37. Who made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, hung on the cross and humiliated, cursed, both Lord and Christ. Some people say that Lord here, the word Lord can mean deity, God. It can mean divine slave master. As the head of the body. Let's just compare those two. It's used other ways also. It's used of polite address, sir. But here, Lord. It says here, I'm doing this because I want you to think. It says here that he is Lord. Can this be deity? And if you say, give me an answer, tell me why. And nobody's going to do it because you don't want to get embarrassed. Why can't it be deity? It's not deity. I'll give you the answer. So Lord here isn't saying that he's God. Why can't it be deity? Because before this it said that God the Father hath what? Made him. God the Father didn't make him deity. He is deity. He is God. This is something that he was made at the resurrection, ascension unto the Father. The Father made Jesus, his humanity, in his humanity, Jesus, the God-man, was made something. What was he made? He was made the master, the head of the body. He was made Lord. He's our master. He's the one who's the head of the body. He was made that at his ascension, resurrection, subsequent ascension. He was made Lord. And what else? Christ. Christ here is different. Is Christ here? This is where we're going to differ with the lexicons. Is Christ here mean Messiah? Messiah, Christ as Messiah is an Old Testament term. It's used twice in the Psalms and I think once in Daniel. Once in the Psalms and twice in Daniel. Twice in Daniel, once in the Psalms. That's it. You think with all of the hoopla that's going on that you would have it a lot more. But it's used there where it talks about the Messiah. What does Messiah mean? Anointed one. Why is he the anointed one? I'm going to misstate this. Because the Holy Spirit came in him. That's... Hear that, everybody? That was a lie. A misspoke. Not a lie, a misspoking on purpose. He's because the Holy Spirit came upon him. He's anointed, the Holy Spirit came upon him. So he was made Christ. Was he made Christ the Messiah after his resurrection and ascension? No, he was that when he came to Israel, the Gospels. He was the king, John the Baptizer. Repent, for the kingdom from the heavens is at hand. Why? Because the king is here, the anointed one, the Messiah, the ruler. So what was he made? He was made Christ, the risen glorified one. So Christ here has a meaning that goes through the epistles of being the glorified one who's resurrected. Back to Thessalonians. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul is giving strong advice to them, and it's to their advantage in verse 6, And how is he doing this? How is he making this strong advice to them? He says here, it's in a certain kind of character. So I'm making this this charge, I'm making this strong advice to your advantage in the name. The name is the character. He's not just pronouncing the Lord Jesus Christ, he's doing it in his character. The word name is used the way we use it also in English when we say, that guy has a name in this town. And, hey, you're my son, you bear our name. Not just a title, our character, our reputation. You're bearing that name and character. And that's what he's saying here. Paul is saying, this charge, this strong advice that I'm giving to the church is to your advantage, and I'm saying it not out of meanness. I'm not saying it out of cruelty. I'm not saying it out of bitterness, not to feed these loafers. I'm not saying it because I'm a mean person. I'm not saying it because I'm a greedy person and I want to keep all the food to myself. He's saying it in the character of the Lord, the head of the body, our master, who's Jesus, humanity, who's been touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what it is to actually help someone who needs help. He's touched with our infirmities, the book of Hebrews. Jesus, who's Christ, the risen, glorified one. That's the character behind what I'm going to say. So the things that are going to be said as they follow isn't something that's mean in a sense of cruel, bitter, greedy, anything of carnality. I'm saying it in the character of the head of the body, who's our Savior, Jesus, who's risen and glorified. Let's go on. He says to draw back, what's it say in the King James? Withdraw, that's what it says. Withdraw from every brother, withdraw from every brother that walketh, that word walk, I think is parapetoma here, yep. It means to have a lifestyle, to be stepping in a certain way that causes a characteristic of life, a lifestyle, to walk in an orderly fashion that brings out a characteristic lifestyle. What kind of characteristic lifestyle is this brother bringing out? He says, every brother who has a lifestyle disorderly and not after the tradition which is from us. I told you when I gave you the 3 pages of notes last week, it may not look like much, but I got a lot to say about these passages. We're going to get to, what does he mean according to our tradition? Why didn't he say, according to the Word of God? Why didn't he say that? But he says tradition. And from this verse, we can see that not all tradition is bad tradition. Here's tradition that was given to the church that is actually something that's beneficial. We'll get to that. But he says to withdraw. Withdraw from every quality of brother. Every kind. Why does he put withdraw from every brother? Because we all know we have favorites. We have favorites. Maybe you have family in the church. Maybe you have a brother, a sister, attends the same church as you do in Thessalonica. Maybe your best buddy, your best friend, attends the same church as you. He's saying no favoritism here. If a brother, another Christian, has a pattern of lifestyle that's going to be discussed in this context, which is twofold. We have to get to that, and it's not going to be this week. One is they're not working and sponging off of the church. The other is we're going to look at here is, well, we'll get to it in a minute. Disorderly. So here he says to withdraw from every kind, every quality of a brother. Whether it's your mother, whether it's your father, whether it's your son, whether it's your sister. There's to be no favoritism here. I'm giving strong advice to your advantage that this is the best for them. We're going to get that into the context, that the best for them is to demonstrate the new commandment of love. And what he tells you to do here is every quality of a brother, one who is baptized into Christ, one who believes the gospel, one who is saved, but if they're having a characteristic lifestyle, a walk of life, that's that word walking, a walk of life, a characteristic lifestyle that's going to be discussed in the context of not working, but asking for a handout constantly when they're able to work. There are legitimate circumstances where we are to support those who can't work. We're going to get to that. But here he's saying they are walking, having a lifestyle that's disorderly. What's my responsibility? To withdraw. Let's go to this word. That word withdraw, if you study this and you look it up, you're going to find many different discussions of what this word means. Originally, all it meant was, this word originally, all it means is to shrink back. When I first studied this and I came to conclusion what this word means, I thought of a Dracula movie. And whenever, you ever watch Dracula, or am I? The only I watch those dumb things. But anyway, Dracula, he always comes like this and he goes, right? You're looking at me like you never heard it, Count Dracula, okay? What's it, Strokers? Dracula? Anyway, it goes like that. What does the other person do? So the guy or the damsel that's in distress when Dracula's coming with his fangs out, the vampire, and he's coming, what's the other person doing? Are they running and going, hey, yeah, blood supply, blood bank? No, they go back and they go, okay, they withdraw. They draw back. That's what this word originally meant. It meant to draw back, to shrink back. Now it was, you're going to read on this word, that it did become then a military term. That's a nautical term that was used on ships for a sail. And on the sail, what it did was to, they call it unfurling a sail, where if the wind is too strong, they let the sail go. And this word was used for the nautical term for the commander to tell them to unfurl the sail, to let it down, to draw it back, and tie it up to, what's that bar called on a ship? With the boom. That's it. I couldn't get it out of the gray matter. The boom. Okay? So there on the boom, then they would wrap up the sail on the boom. Did you just read that? No. Oh, okay. You're just showing me up. Okay. So the sail would be drawn back and tied to the boom. So some have come in a kind of metaphorical meaning to this word and say that it means to unfurl a sail or to take the wind out of the sails of another believer who's not walking and trying to sponge off food. I don't go for that. I don't think that's what it means here. What that would mean then is just take the wind out of their sails, don't give them food. You're going to read that in commentaries, I'm telling you. I don't think that's what it means. That's a secondary meaning to this word that came to be used over time in the military. I think this word means the first one, is that when someone is acting not right, you withdraw. It just means to shrink back from. This word is used in the book of Galatians for Peter. Do you remember when the brethren came from James up to up to Galatia, and they began to say that they were from James and that they have to keep the law? And it said that Peter withdrew himself. Do you remember that? They were at a potluck, like we're going to have today. They're at a potluck. The church was all together. Gentiles and Jews were all eating the same food. They were all eating together. And then when Peter saw that the people came from James into the building, it says, Peter withdrew himself. He didn't want them to see him eating with the Gentiles, eating Gentile food. So he withdrew himself. That's this word. It means to withdraw, to shrink back, to go back. Now, let's ask ourselves. You got to ask yourself. I ask myself these questions, so I ask you these questions. How is this different? How is this different in two ways? How is it different from what Paul said to the Corinthians, to the man who is in sin having his own father's wife? What did he say? He said, okay, that's number one. He said to do what? Kick him out. Remove that evil person from the church. What's the second thing that differs from here? This is a harder one. In order to kick the guy out of the church, what did the church have to do? Have a meeting and collectively as a church to what? Vote and ask him to leave. So that's church discipline, congregational church discipline, right? Congregational church discipline. How does that differ here? Individual. Each person in the church here is responsible that if someone comes, we're going to see this. I know we're not in the context yet, but he says there's some that are not working but working around. When we get to that, you'll see it in the context. So I'm ahead of the study, but somebody's going to come around, knocking on the door. Oh, hi, good to see you, come in. But they're coming around for what? Free food, free handout. They're deceptive. They're coming or by deceptively to try to give you some kind of sob story. Oh, you don't know the trouble I've seen. What's that? Nobody knows. I know, don't sing. The trouble I've seen. Nobody knows the sorrow. You know, and they come and they got the big crocodile tears and they're sobbing. And then eventually you feel sorry for them and you give them stuff. That's enabling. And that's a key thing in this whole context that most miss. Paul is telling the church, stop enabling unrighteousness. You're doing it because you're soft-hearted, You feel their pain, but you're not helping them if they're acting unrighteously. You're enabling them in unrighteousness. So this is different than Corinthians in that in Corinthians, they were booted out of the church congregation. They couldn't come to the church congregational meetings, and the church had to collectively vote on that. This is individual. They're not kicked out of the church. I don't see that here. But what? It's individuals have to make a decision not to enable unrighteousness. But what are they to do? Withdraw themselves. That's an individual decision. And who's responsible for that? Each and every one of us. Each and every one of us have a responsibility here. Now, there's an old saying. It says, I'm going to try to get it right. Fool me once, shame on me. Fool me twice. No, wait, I got it reversed, didn't I? I knew I'd mess it up. Thing doesn't work like it used to. Okay, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me once, shame on you for fooling me. Fool me twice, shame on me. Because I'm acting foolishly. So yeah, I might get tricked once, but then I need to wise up. I had a guy came to the church. I'm sure Andy has stories like that. Guy came to the church and told me he had his little kids, he had his wife. Oh, we have no food. We're starving, and I'm trying to find work, and I can't get work, and I just need to get some groceries for my family here. I gave him, I think, $5 or $10, whatever I had in my pocket. Didn't have much then, but I gave him some money. I saw the kids, and he said he wanted to get them some milk and cereal and stuff, and I said, okay, here. I saw him later on that night, and you know what he had up on his shoulder? The 18 or 24 pack of beer. He was thirsty. Now, when we were in Nuremberg, I think it was, we had this German lady. She was big. She looked like Broomhilda from the cartoons. But she took us down into Hitler's, the wine cellars where Hitler took all of the paintings, the gold, from the people killed in the Jews killed, beer and wine cellars. And she took us down there and she showed us, she said, where you're touching and where you're walking is where Hitler touched and walked. And I said, yeah, it's been worn away. But we went down in there and she said this is where he had all of that gold and paintings and the gold teeth that they took out of them and all. It was all stored down there. Then she gave us a lecture. Remember the lecture? You Americans come over here and judge us because we give our babies beer. And she said, I want you to know right now, and she gave us a big long lecture on how beer is food. Because it stores carbohydrates, and it goes back to ancient Egypt, and they stored carbohydrates up, and it was a way to keep food preserved. So you preserve it in beer. And so we got the lecture. I never forgot it, nor her. So it was impressionable. Beer is food. It is, Dan. Beer is food. Okay, that's what she told us. And she gives it to her babies. I think it helps the babies go through teething, sleeping, colic. Maybe not colic. Gives them more gas. But the beer is food. So here, we're off the topic. How do you do that? You are... withdraw. Your responsibility. Yeah, I was giving the illustration of the guy bought beer with the money I gave him. I never gave money again after that. I'd say I'd take him to the grocery store, I'd take him to somewhere and get it, but no money. Withdraw. Whose responsibility? Your responsibility. Paul's strong advice. This is to your advantage. And to everyone, even if it's a family member who comes. Every brethren, every believer, no favoritism. If they're acting unrighteously, you withdraw. You shrink back from them. You don't enable them in that unrighteousness. By the way, is this easy or is it hard? It's hard. It's hard. It's going to take you to be spiritual. It's going to take the enabling of the Holy Spirit, using the fruit of the Spirit in the mind of Christ to accomplish this. What did Paul say when he started this? I'm giving this advice in the character of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be difficult. Without that kind of character, you're not going to accomplish it. I guess my time is up. Next week we'll come back, we'll look at, or the week after, unruly. That unruly is out of rank. And it means more than just not behaving. It has a connotation in that word of being insubordinate. It's not just acting unruly. It's while you're acting unruly, being insubordinate. And we're going to find this goes right back to Acts 17. When Paul first got there, he observed that there were people in the Thessalonica church who were insubordinate. They weren't arranging themselves and submitting themselves to the order of the church or the officers of the church. It's like we're having a potluck. When you'll notice the two pastors. When we're up here speaking, we're speaking. But when we go down there, we have to arrange ourselves under others. So the social committee, you'll hear us ask, are we ready? How do you want us to go? What's the setup? And then we submit ourselves. It's not our call. You have to be subordinate to the others. We'll get into that next time. He's saying more than they just weren't working. They were more than just not working. They were insubordinate to Paul as an apostle, to the pastors, to the deacons. They were out of rank. Forget that. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for this section of Scripture and how it does address the things in our life right now, today, and without supernatural enabling, we would not be able to perform it. But we thank you that we do have supernatural ability through the Holy Spirit. We thank you for sending him in Christ's name. Amen.